Good morning. We began the year looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and then we've looked at the fruit of the Spirit as expressed or as we see it evidenced in Jesus' life. And Jesus, when he was delivering the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "To those who are merciful, they shall be shown mercy. Those who are merciful will receive mercy." And this morning we're thinking about mercy, and in particular the mercy of Jesus. As I mentioned, we've just been thinking about the fruit of the Spirit as we have seen them in Jesus' life. But in coming to the end of that series, I just felt that we should touch on two further things: the mercy of Jesus and the grace of Jesus. And so today we're thinking about the mercy of Jesus, next week the grace of Jesus. Mercy is that incredible gift whereby we're not given what we deserve. It's like opening a gift, but there's nothing within the box. There's nothing in it. Where there should be punishment or dire consequences that would otherwise be forthcoming for us, they're no longer there. And time again, we see Jesus withholding what those around him deserved. They don't receive what they deserve. Mercy is so closely tied to grace, where Jesus often blesses people with things that they don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving the things that they do deserve. And often times Jesus would extend both mercy and grace at the same time. But think of mercy as a gift that doesn't contain the nasties, as you lift off the lid, doesn't have the nasties within it that should be within. The woman that was caught in adultery is an obvious example of somebody who is receiving mercy. Jesus arranges for her to not receive that which she deserves. And according to the law, she deserved death, to be stoned to death. The call of Matthew is also a wonderful example of both Jesus extending mercy and giving grace as well. As Matthew was a tax collector, and the tax collectors were some of the most corrupt and despised people in Jesus' day, and in Jewish society. Jesus calls Matthew out of a job where people hated him. His fellow Hebrew people, his fellow Jews, hated Matthew. And they would suggest that he was getting just what he deserved: ridicule, avoidance, hatred. Instead, Jesus gave him freedom and a relationship amongst other fellow Hebrews now where he felt loved and accepted. Jesus didn't leave him to endure the deserved hatred of his people, but extended grace and acceptance. And throughout his time in ministry on planet Earth, Jesus was constantly showing mercy. He fed the hungry multitudes with not only his word, but with bread and fish. He didn't give them what they deserved. And what did they deserve? Well, they deserved to be hungry. None of them had brought food along with them for the day. They deserved to be hungry. He ministers to them at the point of need, as he does with so many people, those who had physical disabilities and sicknesses, diseases. He ministered to them. Because as a result of sin and the fall, we deserve punishment, we deserve trouble, we deserve sickness and disease. But Jesus spent his ministry years being merciful and taking away many of the hindrances that people faced in life. And he often befriending people who were otherwise neglected and shunned. Now, I wonder, where were you and what were you doing 3 years ago? Think about that for a moment. August 2022. Does it seem like a lifetime ago? Or does it seem just like yesterday? Back then in 2022, August 2022, did you have the same job back then that you have now? The same number of kids or grandkids? Do you live in the same house that you did back in August 2022? Were you going to the same school? 3 years ago, we were about to celebrate our 100th anniversary and Jeff Charles was our guest speaker on that occasion. We had Jeff sharing with us last week. Now think of all of the different things that have occurred for you during these last 3 years. Experiences that you've had with family gatherings, perhaps, projects at work or at school, doctor's visits. And some of you have had many doctor's visits in the last 3 years. TV shows that you've watched, books that you've read, places that you've been to, perhaps holidays that you've taken. So much can happen in the space of 3 years. Well, 3 years was how long the disciples spent with Jesus. What a monumental and life-changing 3 years these were. They had travelled throughout Israel. They'd spent time up north by the Sea of Galilee and places like Capernaum and Nazareth. They travelled to the northern parts of Israel, down to places like Jerusalem and Bethany and Jericho. And for 3 years, these 12 men spent their lives listening to and learning from and watching Jesus do some amazing things. And they saw Jesus living in love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. They saw the fruit of the Spirit lived out in Jesus' life. They also saw a man filled with mercy and grace. As they witnessed Jesus heal countless people, giving them the ability to see, to walk, to hear, to live without dreaded diseases and the torment of demon possession. What a 3 years that had been for Jesus and his disciples. Absolutely amazing. We might even call it spectacular. Spectacular 3 years with Jesus. Now these 3 years are coming to a close, and Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus had told them he would be betrayed and handed over to those who would want to kill him, suffer and die, and then 3 days later he would rise back to life. And Jesus and his disciples at this point were about 14 miles northeast of Jerusalem when they had arrived at Jericho. And Jericho was actually located on two sites. There was the old Jericho, which had suddenly collapsed nearly 1,500 years earlier and had been partially rebuilt. And then there was the new Jericho, which had been built just down the road from the old Jericho, the original site. And as Jesus and his disciples left the one and began to enter the other, the crowds began to grow in number. And within this crowd, there was a man called Bartimaeus. And we've shared in the reading this morning, Mark 10, 46 to 52. But Bartimaeus is another man who receives mercy from Jesus. He was blind, and most days he was just out of town begging upon those who were coming into town, and he'd obviously heard about Jesus and what Jesus had done for so many others. And so he began to cry out from within the crowd. He must have understood that Jesus was on his way. And he was crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd was rather annoyed by Bartimaeus and they tried to keep him quiet, but he just called out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And suddenly Jesus stopped and he asked that they bring Bartimaeus over to him. And notice what they said to Bartimaeus. They went over to him and they said, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling for you. Cheer up. On your feet, he's calling for you." Now they hold hope for Bartimaeus, wondering what Jesus may do. And Jesus asks him, what does he want him to do for him? Well, Bartimaeus is bold enough to ask to receive his sight. He says, "Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see." And in mercy, Jesus doesn't give him what he deserved. What did he deserve? Well, he deserved to be treated with respect. Jesus does that. To treat him with dignity. But he deserves to be handed a few dollars so that he might have food for the next few days. Jesus doesn't do that. The Old Testament law only suggested that in caring for the blind, one had to care for the poor and the alien, etc. But for caring for the blind, in the book of Leviticus, all we read is that no one should put a stumbling block in their path. And that's pretty obvious, isn't it? If somebody's blind, then you don't put a stumbling block in their path. That was all that the Old Testament law, said that you needed to do for a blind man. Jesus has mercy upon Bartimaeus, and he also extends grace. Now, do you wonder, why doesn't Jesus do that for me? Or why hasn't he done that for my loved one? Like Bartimaeus, perhaps you've cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me, have mercy on my loved one." Why doesn't Jesus show up and show some mercy? Relief from this chronic pain, from this debilitating disease, from the struggle of addiction, from these problems in my relationships with my spouse or my children. Why doesn't Jesus show up and show me some mercy? Well, maybe the difficulties that we face are there to keep us humble and to keep us grounded in the Lord and in his strength. Think of the Apostle Paul. And we read of him and he says he has a thorn in his side, a thorn in his flesh, rather. Something that prevented Paul from doing all that he wanted to do. And when God doesn't grant him immediate deliverance, God does say to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My power is made perfect in your weakness. In our weakness, we learn to rely upon the Lord, to rely on his strength to carry us through. Or maybe our hardship is for the blessing of other people around us. They watch us struggle, but they also watch us as we are trusting in the Lord's promises and in his goodness. And they conclude that God must be trustworthy. He must be reliable. He must strengthen them, comfort them, and encourage them. God must be a good God. Or maybe our troubles are to sharpen our focus on the eternal, slowly prying our fingers off the temporary things of this life that we're attempting to hold on to for security and for peace. Maybe our struggle helps us to keep the end goal in mind, as Jeff was reminding us last week. But although Jesus was completely capable of carrying out the mission of mercy for everyone that he met, he was selective in extending mercy. Because Jesus didn't heal all. His miracles, however, were evidence of his mercy as he was healing people from disease and disability and overcoming death. But none of these acts of mercy would compare and can compare to the greatest act of mercy that he was travelling to Jerusalem to perform. He's on his way there to Jerusalem. And this wonderful act of mercy is for the benefit of all. Now, you've probably realised that every person that Jesus healed still had to deal with the problems that life threw at them. They had difficulties that they still had to face. They might have been cured of a disease only to eventually suffer from another one. Think of Lazarus as he was brought back to life, but eventually he dies again, as did everyone that Jesus extended mercy to. But because of Jesus' greatest act of mercy, which is on his way to Jerusalem to perform, every one of these people who put their trust in Jesus is with Jesus right now and no longer faces the problems contained within this sin-filled world. You see, that was the mission of mercy that Jesus was on. He didn't merely come to give people the ability to walk or to see or to hear or even raise some back to life, only to have them die again. Jesus had a much bigger mission of mercy in mind, the type of mercy that would go on forever. Jesus came to give his life and to die in your place and mine. So that we, through faith in him, may not receive what we truly deserve. He died so that you and I wouldn't receive what we truly deserve. For we've all sinned and continue to sin, and the payment for that sin is death. But in mercy, Jesus offers us life, eternal life, whereby we no longer fear death and punishment for our sin. Jesus found us poverty-stricken, spiritually poor, dead in our sin, unable to do what was required for us to be acceptable to a holy God. Try as hard as we might, we could not erase sin and its consequences. Jesus, however, made a mercy dash to earth when the time was right, and he cleared all the obstacles to invite us to receive the welcome embrace of our Heavenly Father. Just like the prodigal son was welcomed home by his dad. And as we walk this life with God as our Father and Jesus as our friend, we walk in his mercy. We constantly walk in his mercy. A mercy that strengthens us to endure the very real but temporary troubles of this world. A mercy that helps us to trust his blessing through the troubles of this life. A mercy that will one day rescue us forever from every trouble. This is the mercy that Jesus came to give us all. And the very fact that God, a most holy God, invites us to come to him and pour out our hearts to him reveals his mercy. Because he is holy. He is a holy God. And we are not. He is sinless and pure, and our best efforts are but filthy rags before him. And so we do just as Bartimaeus did. We cry out to Jesus for mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve, because I'm a sinner. I deserve punishment, and I do not deserve the right to come into your throne room of grace. I don't deserve that I could ask for your forgiveness. For you know that I will sin again. Do not ignore my pleas for mercy. And so, like Bartimaeus, we continue to cry out, "Oh Lord, be merciful upon me." And our merciful God assures us, absolutely assures us, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he will. It's a promise. Romans 11:29 tells us that God's gifts are irrevocable. Irrevocable. That means that his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace is irrevocable. He cannot withhold them from us. We ask for forgiveness, he extends it. And he gives his mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. So have you asked God for forgiveness? Have you received his grace and mercy? Have you placed your faith in Jesus that his death has paid the price for your sin? Now, many of you have been walking with Jesus for far more than 3 years. A lot longer than 3 years. And you have been praising God for his mercy, knowing that God does not and will not give you what you deserve. Praise God. Praise God. But if you're in that place where you're not sure that you have God's mercy, but you do want to know God's forgiveness, grace and mercy, then confess your sin before him. He is faithful and just and will forgive. And we can help you with that this morning if you'd like. But praise God for his mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And you're a living example of that. Amen.